Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning will be in. I'll hook all of that stuff up as I go. Thanks. Is in the book of Exodus and chapter 4, if you would. Exodus and chapter 4, and let's read the first 20 verses here. Exodus chapter 4. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." Now where we are here in Exodus chapter 4, Moses is standing before the burning bush, and he is receiving his great commission from God at the burning bush. And of course, that commission includes going back into Egypt to deliver God's people out of that land, and then to take them into the wilderness, to lead them, to give them God's law, and then ultimately to lead them into the promised land. So Moses, and we're all, I'm sure, familiar with these passages, is answering God and expressing some concerns, to put it lightly. And so he says, they won't believe me. I'm going to go in there, and they're not going to believe that you appeared to me. In verse 2, and the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again. And he plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, nor hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf? Or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. In other words, send someone else. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, to see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons, and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. All right, well, there is an awful lot to talk about in that passage, but our message this morning is going to focus on that, what the end of verse 20 there calls the rod of God. It's an interesting designation for that little shepherd staff that Moses was carrying around with him. That thing, somewhere in this passage, becomes the rod of God. So we will be referring back to this passage in our message this morning.
Well, I guess, what happened to the pastor?
He's absconded. No, he's gone to preach elsewhere, and he may still be there. He may be kicked back in a lawn chair in his yard somewhere up the street. We're not really sure.
He ran away from home. Okay, we have prayer requests here. I'm going to have to read them because I couldn't remember all of these. So let's all bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, who created the heavens and the earth and all that is therein, the sea and all that's in it, we thank you, O Lord, for thy mercy. First mercy, O Lord, that thou hast done, sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. Sinful people, sinner like me and others. We thank you, O Lord, for Jesus. You know, there's many songs that say that how we remember Jesus and how he loves us. But I think a lot of times we fail to set aside the time to really think on this and to really give it the introspect that it really needs. So help us, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit guide us that we might realize what a great Savior and what a special people we are when we have received Christ as our Savior. So we thank you, O Lord, for Jesus. We thank you, O Lord, for preserving our building here in light of the storms that have wrecked and have torn down other buildings and plucked up trees and have made life miserable for other people, the flooding and the destruction of crops. We ask, O Lord, that these things might be made right. And we ask, O Lord, thank you, O Lord, for that mercy. And we realize, Lord, that there's a lot of conflict in the world. Over in the Israelis and the Palestinians have been fighting for years, but it seems to be getting worse. And we ask, O Lord, that you might put your hand in there and stop bloodshed. We've become a people who are used to wars and bloodshed, and it seems that the world is in a turmoil, and the amount of violence in our own country seems to be escalating very much to another. So we ask, O Lord, to give us expert wisdom in these things, dealing with other people, dealing with other countries. We ask that you might help our president and the Congress to figure out what they need to do. And we ask, O Lord, that you might help them to make the right judgments, because it's impossible for them to make the right one without help. Now, Lord, we want to pray for some of our people here. We want to remember Kim's mother, who has cancer, Kathy Beck, who has lymphoma and cancer, and Jean Ann Wright, who has brother passed away, that you might comfort her. We'll remember, Lord, Diane Kruger, who is very angry at God for some reason or another, and who's bitter, that you might help her to realize, Lord, that when you're building a house, sometimes you have to take a perfectly good 4x4, 2x4, 8 cut in order to make things work. So, Lord, sometimes people seem that they're going to heaven prematurely or they've been taken to maturity, but we can't see the whole thing. As it is said in your word, we're looking through a glass and we see things kind of darkly, murkily. We can't see it clear. So it's hard for some people to understand. You want to remember Paul, ball back, Lord, as he has a pain in his neck, and we ask the Lord that you might send someone that can help him. We want to remember, Lord, Robin, who's had a, let's see, I can't remember who it is.
Robin's sister's fiancée has a human form of mentality.
Oh, okay, we want to remember this person who has a mad cow disease, Lord, that this might be cured. I don't know how she came by it, but they came by it, but realize how serious it is. We ask for your intervention, Lord, to cure this. We want to remember, Lord, his mom? John Melody?
Yes, the gentleman with mad cow.
Okay. And we remember Kim's mom, who's in the hospital, and we don't know the reason for her stay in the hospital. Lord, we want to remember any other requests, known or unknown, that people come with burdens. A lot of times they don't want anyone else to know. They don't want to put their business in the street, so they keep it to themselves. So we ask, oh Lord, that if there's anybody like that here, that you might let them know that you care for them, you care about their distress. A lot of people that are distressed today, they look at the news and they look at what's going on, they look at the weather. Some people say the global warming is causing this, others don't believe it, and I don't know what the answer is. But Lord, we ask for your comfort. For you said when Jesus went away, you sent the comforter. And we look for the Holy Spirit to comfort us. So Lord, watch over us. We ask a blessing on the preacher as he brings the message. And we ask that blessing on Ricky, Lord, that wherever he's at, he might be safe and thinking about us as we're thinking about him. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living true God.
Amen.
Let's all stand and turn to hymn number, and I hesitate to give you the hymn number before I get it. 347. Let's all stand. 347. I am thine, O Lord. 347.
I am thine, O Lord. Try turning this off and it's still on. You need to take the first part off. Because I'm singing.
Lost in
the way that we can see him.
Thank you, sir.
Do we have any first-time visitors here? Yeah, we're going to cut your arm off and you won't raise it like that.
All right, let's begin this morning in the book of Isaiah and chapter 10. Isaiah and chapter 10. I am not nearly so kind and gracious as Pastor and Steve. I don't put together reference sheets for you all. I'm that mean guy that makes you look in your Bible.
Praise God.
We've got several verses to look at this morning, so what I'd like to do is to get a few, anyway, in before we just kind of up front and go ahead and run through some verses here, and that way we will do a little bit less turning back and forth. Here in Isaiah and chapter 10, the context here of in the book of Isaiah is that of the last days, and all of these passages that we're going to be looking at now up front are kind of that same context. In verse 20 in Isaiah chapter 10 says, "It shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped out of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but they shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. And the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God." So this is where we are in the context now, the return and regathering of Israel and the nation's return in heart to the Lord, to their God. And if you drop down just a few verses into verse 24, it says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and thou shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him, according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing." And the passage goes on. Now, again, the context there is clear. We're talking about Israel's ultimate deliverance in this passage. And it says that their adversary, in this case, calls him the Assyrian, is going to smite Israel with a rod. So you get the idea of what a rod is in Scripture. Solomon says the rod is for the backs of fools, and it is a implement of punishment, generally speaking. It is other things, but it is primarily that. And as this Assyrian lifts up his rod against the nation of Israel, and that Assyrian there is a reference to the Antichrist in the last days, that's the context of the passage, in that what the Lord calls the Great Tribulation. And God in this passage is going to answer that and remove that rod from their back. And the way that he does that is with a rod of his own. Look in chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And it goes down. I'll tell you what, let's keep reading the next couple of verses. It shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. So the rod of God here in this passage in Isaiah chapter 11, the answer to the oppression of the nation of Israel in those last days is, of course, in Isaiah chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came with the spirit of wisdom and understanding and of counsel and of the fear of the Lord and so forth. That passage is talking about our Lord. And it calls him there a rod. And the implication is obvious, especially there in verse 4. It is that rod of chastisement and that rod of punishment. Now, I want you to notice, too, in this passage, and all of this relating back to our scripture reading, when God first called Moses out, and he calls him to that burning bush, and he begins to give him his commission, his great commission. All the people of God have one, right? They're not all the same, right? Right. We've got a great commission. Moses had a great commission. The 12 had a great commission. And always with that promise, the promise we read in our scripture reading that was given to Moses, of the presence and power of God. Moses is not sent back into Egypt to stand up against Pharaoh on his own, right? The 12 weren't sent out into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature in their own power. But the Lord said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." You and I are not called to be ambassadors of Christ and to go out and do that in our own power. But we stand in Christ's stead. And He in us, and we in Him. And that's how we go out. Because that's our commission. This context that we're looking at here is a time after this dispensation is over, when the rest of God's program is going to begin to come to its full. And you notice, not only is the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage called, referred to as a rod, but over and over again in chapter 10, look back there where we started, you see these references back to Egypt. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord," verse 24, that's where we began before. "O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt." Look at the end of verse 26. "After the manner of Egypt." And over again in the Bible, and we're going to look at a couple of few verses, that end time for the nation of Israel, the end time for the program of God as He restores this earth to what it ought to be, all those things that Thornton was praying about earlier, all the chaos and the things that are going on in this world, He's going to bring an end to all of that. Bring an end to it. At that time, that window, that period of time there leading up into that is over and over again compared to the time of our scripture reading in the days of Egypt. Look over into from Isaiah. You're going to go a few books to your right, and you're going to go into the book of Hosea. And if you turn a few books and find the big book of Ezekiel, pass by Daniel, you'll get to Hosea. By the way, you've got another one of those verses at the end of Isaiah chapter 11. But Hosea and chapter 2, this is the same context again. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 14, Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will lure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth. And this is talking about that nation of Israel. As in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. So that restoration of that nation, when they are regathered and recalled by God, again there is likened unto when they were delivered out of the land of Egypt. And that makes sense because, after all, they were coming out of Egypt to go into what the Bible calls the promised land, right? The preachers have been using that passage of Scripture there as a metaphor for the Christian life for the last 2,000 years, a godly life since it happened, the last 4,000 years. The nation of Egypt is a picture of the world with all of their false gods and their idols and their debauchery and wickedness and so forth. And God, through Moses, delivers His people out of that, like you and I were delivered out of this present evil world, right? Right? Amen. Not all of us. No, all of us. If you're trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you've been delivered from this present evil world.
Amen.
Amen. And then you go out into that wilderness, that time of separation, right? And you kind of relearn how to live. And all the things that the world used to provide for you, that acceptance and place and identity, is replaced. It's replaced by a dependence now on God out there in that life of separation. And we see that draw of the world over and over again, pulling them back. We want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back. And God bringing them along on that wilderness experience, because faith is hard. People talk about the gospel, Paul's gospel, and they call it easy believism, right? You've heard that. That's what you people believe. All you got to do is believe, and you'll be saved. It doesn't matter what your behavior is. We can go out and live however we want. We can listen. Faith isn't easy. It is not easy to live a life of faith. It's not easy to be unsure and not to have the certainties and the securities that world used to provide. And you know, we remember that world like the children of Israel did, and when you get out of it, you know what happens when you get separated from an event, that memory kind of stretches real thin, and it stretches out all the bad stuff and it just leaves all the good stuff, right? And we want to go back to Egypt where there was onions and leeks and when we had food to eat, they forgot that there was a lash, a whip that world had to their back constantly. You forget about the oppression that world had on you. You and me, we want to go back. So the Lord brings us through that, and he brings us along. And of course, you ultimately find your way to the promised land. So that idea of that whole account back there relating to other things is nothing new. Take a look a couple of books further to your right into the book of Micah. You're in Hosea. Going to go past Joel and Amos and Obadiah and Jonah, all these wonderful minor prophets here, to the book of Micah. Chapter 7. Micah chapter 7 is talking about that time in the tribulation period John depicts it in the book of Revelation as that woman who bears the child, who's caught up to heaven. And after that child is caught up to heaven, that woman is persecuted of the serpent and she flees into the wilderness. And there's a place prepared for her there. And she's fed and provided for there miraculously by God for 3.5 years during that great tribulation time. That's where you are here in the book of Micah, chapter 7. Look at verse 5. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. Well, that's a good Christian message, isn't it? Trust no one. Don't. Now you understand who that's talking to and what the context is. Look at the next verse. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies are the men of his own house. Now we know where that verse is quoted, right? The Lord applies that verse and says that's talking about that great tribulation period. When you can't trust your neighbor or a friend or a guide to lead you in the right way, and it even says you keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. Trust no one. So they are to go out into that wilderness following the leading of God and trust Him to feed them there. Look in verse 14 now. Micah chapter 7 verse 14. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. So again, and I'm going to let that suffice, and there are more. Over and over again, we see those two compared, the nation's beginning and then her final deliverance, as in the days of Egypt. And you notice, feed thy people with thy rod. Now, if you'll come back with me again to where we started our scripture reading in Exodus and chapter 4. And let's take a look at this. What the scripture calls here in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 20. And let's read it again. The rod of God. After that commission, and Moses runs out of excuses and reasons why he can't go. Verse 20, Exodus chapter 4, and verse 20, it's Genesis, Exodus, but you all knew that. Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. So this rod. And we know from the verse that we read earlier that in verse 2, when Moses comes up to that burning bush, the Lord says to him, "What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." So this rod of God in verse 20, is the rod that Moses had with him. Now you know that Moses kept the flocks of his father-in-law Jethro in Midian, right? And that rod, it was a shepherd's staff. And that humble shepherd's staff is about to become the instrument of everything that God does, of all of these wonderful miracles that God is about to do through this man Moses. He's going to do it through that rod. And that rod of God, as you follow it through the journeys of the children of Israel, is a strong, powerful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It is the rod of God there in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 20. And in chapter 7, come there with me, and most of what we look at this point will just be turning a few pages. Not all, but most. Exodus chapter 7. I know I don't need to keep apologizing because you all love to turn in your Bibles. I know you do. I know you love finding these books, and I know you like looking at the verses.
Amen.
All right. Exodus chapter 7. And verse 8 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses," they're in Egypt now, "and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent." So Moses is going to re-perform the miracle that God had him do back there at the burning bush. "And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh," verse 10, there it is, "and they did so as the Lord had commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, and it before his servants, and it became a serpent." Now we'll get it out. You get the idea. So here's the first thing you see now with that rod, since it's become the rod of God. A couple interesting things there. You notice in verse 9, Moses says to Aaron, "Take thy rod." So it was Moses' rod, and it's the rod of God, and it's Aaron's rod, and that becomes important later on. And in verse 10 there, the first thing we see Moses and Aaron doing with that rod is they cast it down before Pharaoh. And if Egypt is a type of the world, then Pharaoh in this passage is a type of the God of this world, of the Antichrist and of the power behind him. Again, those last days compare to what's going on here. And Paul says that these things right here were written as in samples, types, for you and for me to see. So this rod is cast down, and it's cast down at Pharaoh's feet in front of him and all of his servants. And it becomes a serpent. You know, the Lord, referring to another type in the Exodus journey, and when Moses lifted up that serpent on a pole, and everyone who looked at it were healed from the plague that the Lord had brought upon them. The Lord likens himself to that serpent. And he says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, when is that possible, that the Lord Jesus Christ could be compared to a serpent? It's when he was lifted up. The brother explained earlier today that when that fellowship was broken between him and the Father, and Paul says that Jesus Christ became a curse for us on that tree. He became a curse, and he did it to redeem us from the curse of the law. He did it for our sakes. And that's depicted twice now here, at least in this Exodus journey, as a serpent. Paul says God made him to be sin for us. You understand what your Savior did for you? He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you're here this morning, and you have an idea that you're going to stand before God one day, and he's going to review your righteousness and the good things that you've done in your life, and that he's going to accept you on that basis, you need to think again. You need to take another look. You need to take an honest look at your own self, at your own life. And you need to understand that not only every deed, but every word you've ever spoken, every thought you've ever thought, is going to be brought up when you stand before God. And you're not going to look so righteous then. God is going to show you for who you truly are. So you need to realize it now, because He's provided salvation from who you truly are, from who I truly am, from who we all truly are.
Amen.
And He's given you an opportunity to become something and someone else in His Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of God in Him. That's what you need. You need the righteousness of God. Because your own righteousness isn't going to cut it. So, this serpent is cast down, and my pages are blowing around and losing my passage back in chapter 7. And verse 11 becomes a serpent. So God does this great miracle before Pharaoh, takes that rod, turns it into a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. And they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. You and I, we're not run into all of these passages. Many of you know them. In the 22nd Psalm, where David is portraying the Lord Jesus Christ as He hangs there on that cross, lifted up, becoming that curse for us, he talks about the powers that are surrounding Him, the spiritual invisible powers, and he says, the many bulls of Bashan have compassed me about. They gape upon me with their mouths. The dogs have compassed me. So we come here and we see this rod of God becoming a serpent at Pharaoh's feet in apparent defeat, being cast down. And then we see it surrounded by all of these other serpents, the serpents of the adversary. But what happens? Verse 12, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. We got to go to this one. Come with me to Colossians. Hold your hand here. We're going to come back. The book of Colossians. So that rod becomes a curse for a very short time. And then it becomes a rod of victory, doesn't it? Colossians and chapter 2. Verse 13. I'm not telling you where Colossians is. Colossians 2, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. See, that's our Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's those principalities and powers, and that's what you're seeing there in Exodus chapter 7. As that rod of God is cast down there, it becomes a serpent, it becomes a curse, and then it is raised. You remember, God told Moses, lift that thing back up, raise it back up, and it becomes a rod again. It's not a serpent anymore. The Lord spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly in front of all of Pharaoh's court. Back in Exodus. After that rod now is raised up, look in, we were in chapter 7, look in chapter 8. tell you what, there's one in chapter 7, and we'll cross over into chapter 8. Chapter 7, verse 19, we see that rod now becomes a rod of judgment and of punishment. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Exodus 7:19, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thy hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, upon all their pools of water, and they shall become blood, that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And as these plagues begin to fall on that nation of Egypt, again, we see the parallel that what's happening here is only a shadow of what the Lord is going to do at that time. And you look through the book of Revelation, and as those seals and as those trumpets and as those vials are sounded and opened and poured out, that these judgments, magnified many fold, begin to fall upon the earth. And it's with that rod, it's through that rod that God begins to judge Egypt, our type of this world. Look in chapter 8, and we'll only look at a few of these. Chapter 8, verse 5. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams and rivers and ponds, and cause frogs to come up out of the land of Egypt. Verse 16. The Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And it goes on. These plagues are brought upon this land through that rod. And you know, the world today thinks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and like God Himself, everyone kind of has their own invented image, right, of the Lord. And for the most part, what they see is they see that babe in the manger, and they see that that humble good shepherd, that teacher, and meek and lowly Galilean. And that's how they think of the Lord Jesus Christ. What they don't think about is the fact that that was only half of what He came to do. Because now, the Lord said, the Father isn't going to judge anyone. I'm going to do it. And He's committed all judgment to the Son. And Paul tells us over and over again that God has appointed a day in the which He's going to judge this world in righteousness through that man, like He's doing it here, through that rod.
Yes, sir.
Through that man whom He hath ordained, and He's given assurance unto all men in that He raised Him from the dead. Raised Him from the dead to become that rod of judgment. Now praise God, you and I now understand that He was also raised from the dead for our justification. So that you and I wouldn't have to be judged, wouldn't need to come under the rod of God as we ought. But this dispensation is going to end one day. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on this world, on Egypt and all the rest of it, and on the Assyrian and on Pharaoh and on everybody else who's wrapped up in that Antichrist. The Lord Jesus Christ is the judge of this world. And these plagues are not pleasant little slaps on the wrist. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to return in power. And He's going to return in judgment. And He's going to clean up this town. Amen. Now, as you get beyond those judgments, now look in chapter 14. And I can see already that we're just going to have to kind of hit on these last points, and I'll give you the references, and we'll take a look at the verses, and you can take it home and be blessed and edified by your own study of it, like I have been. Exodus and chapter 14, the plagues are over, and the last plague is brought onto the nation of Israel, and In verse 15, the nation of Israel is up against the Red Sea now, and Pharaoh and his chariots are closing in. And the Lord, Exodus 14:15, said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." And that passage there goes on, verse 21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And then you read on, and the Egyptians attempting to do the same, Moses lifts up that rod again. And that same rod that has now been accursed, rod, a rod of victory, a rod raised to be a rod of judgment, now becomes a rod of deliverance. And the children of Israel, like you and I, have been delivered from this present evil world. It's by that and through that rod that God delivers His people out of Egypt. And it's through that very same rod the Egyptians essaying to do are destroyed, drowned, because they didn't want to come Moses' way. They wanted to pass through some other way, under their own power. And they were the same rod that provided deliverance for the people of God, provided destruction and brought their demise as they tried to crawl in some other way. And as you go on from there, if you look in chapter 17, Exodus, excuse me, Exodus chapter 17, before this you get the feeding with manna, and there again, feed them with thy rod. In Carmel and Bashan and all those places, that passage we just read there in Micah tells those people where to go to get that food, and God is going to rain manna from heaven on them again. He's going to provide as it was in the days of Egypt. So the Lord came and He taught them to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Right? Because that's exactly what God is going to do at that time in that wilderness. So you get the manna, and then in chapter 17, all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from their wilderness of the wilderness of sin, after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us with our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. And behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now here, what you have in this passage, the Lord says, you know, Paul tells us, and we won't take the time to go there, that in that passage that he says all these things are in samples for us, what he's talking about is this rock. That rock that followed them. They all ate from that same spiritual meat. They all drank from that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So now, if the rock is Christ, God tells Moses, take that rod, and I want you to smite the rock. And what's happening here now is that rod, one time, is taken out of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you're seeing here is you're seeing that rock smitten. The rock who is Christ. And who smites the rock? Isaiah 53 says, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. And you've got a picture here, an amazing picture of the Trinity in this passage, in that rod, and in that rock, and in that water. When the rock is smitten, the water flows, and the people are able to drink in that life. Because that rock was smitten of God. So now, that rod that was a rod of a shepherd's rod and a rod of victory and became a curse and became a rod of judgment and a rod of deliverance, now it's a rod of provision, isn't it? And those needs that the people there, right, you brought us out here away from Egypt where we had all of this stuff. And God says, here, I can provide what you need. The Lord said, you drink from that water, you'll thirst again. You drink from the water that I give you, you'll never thirst. Talking about the Holy Spirit. And it's through that rod that Holy Spirit is given. Continue on in the passage, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow. And I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. And the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So now, we get another picture, another ensample here where that rod of God is prevalent. As Moses lifts up that rod, Joshua is able to be victorious with that sword, the sword of the Spirit, on the battlefield. As soon as Moses brings down that rod, Joshua begins to lose. So Mount Moses has to keep that rod elevated, exalted. And as long as he does that, the people of God are victorious. You've got a depiction there of prayer. And the same is true, that as long as we're praying, we can fight this fight and we can be victorious. As soon as we stop, we start to lose. And that continual fight and prayer gets tiring. So we need one another's fellowship. We need one another to come alongside and to hold up our hands. And as we're doing that, don't forget, we need to do it exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't do it for any other reason. We're going to leave Exodus just a little bit and go into Numbers. And a couple more and we'll close up. We see this rod again. In the book of Numbers, in chapter 17. In Numbers chapter 17, we're coming off the heels now of Dathan and Korah's challenge to Moses and Aaron. And they thought that they ought to be allowed to be priests, just like the Levites, just like Aaron, and said, "Why do you lift yourself up above the congregation? All God's people are holy." And if you know the account, you know the end of that business. The earth opened up and swallowed them, right? Closed back up upon them. And that'll teach you for questioning my servant, Moses. You know, there's a lot of people who question the authority of your apostle today. Praise God for grace. So now we're after that, and God wants to make sure that the people who are left now, because it wasn't just the earth opening up, but fire came out of the tabernacle and killed a bunch more, that the people who are left get it through their heads and don't bring this issue up again. And the Lord says in verse 2, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers, all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. And write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers." Now, what rod do you suppose Aaron brought to that meeting? He brought the rod of God, and we'll see it as we go. So everybody, you got 12 rods from the 12 tribes, and the rod of Levi, Aaron's rod, is there. And everybody write their name on the rod. And verse 4, "Thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel whereby they murmur against me." So Moses does that. He lays up the rods in verse 7 before the Lord in the tabernacle. In verse 9, Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord and all the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Bring Aaron's rod again." And we missed it in verse 8. Back up verse 8. "And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded. And it brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds." And that's how we know that that rod that Moses was carrying was an almond branch. It was a dead almond branch before the Lord made it the rod of God. And you see this thing, and now it's springing life. And that rod now of deliverance and of provision and of all the other things that it is becomes a rod of regeneration, bringing life out of death. And you notice here that it's compared again, like when it first became a serpent and then it was surrounded by all these other serpents. Which one was Aaron's? It's the one who's swallowing up all the other ones. That's who Aaron's is. Which rod is Aaron's? It's the one that brings life. You've got all these other people professing to be something. These ministers of righteousness, Paul says, they are ministers of Satan, transforming themselves into the ministers of righteousness. And you know the difference? The difference is when the message of God, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to you, that brings life. The others don't.
Come on now.
The others come back dead sticks. The Lord comes back with life. Life in Himself and life for you. And it's only in Christ. It's not in the others. It's not in the others. It's only in Christ. And then finally, and I'll tell you what, we don't even need to turn there. Moses brings water out of the rock again a little bit later. But he doesn't fare so well that time, right? We know the account. God says, they complain again that they have no water, and Moses comes back to God and says they're thirsty, and God says, all right, take the rod. Go to that rock, and that's why Paul says that rock followed them. That rock keeps turning up, just like this rod keeps turning up. And he says, go out and speak to the rock. And it'll give forth its water. You know why? Because you don't have to smite the rock again.
Amen.
The book of Hebrews talks about those who crucify the Lord afresh. Crucify Him over and over and over again. You know people who do that. I know I do. I was brought up in that system.
Yes, sir.
Get together every Sunday morning, every day of the week if you want, to watch that guy stand up there and crucify your Lord again. God says, Moses, you messed up. You didn't need to smite the rock again. Moses went and he hit that rock. Hit it twice, it says. And you better believe he hit it the first time and nothing happened. And he was hanging out there now, like some kind of debunked magician. The trick didn't work. So he's got to hit it again. And God, in his mercy, allows that water to flow. But he didn't need to do that. All he needed to do was speak to it. You don't crucify the Lord afresh. You know, we talk about that church that makes those sacrifices. It's a Catholic church. We all know who I'm talking about. You and I, as saved Christians, every time a Christian comes before God and starts confessing his sins and asking for forgiveness, that's what they're doing. Crucifying the Lord afresh.
Yep. Amen.
Amen. So it's not just one group. When you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you all know that passage too, is a lesson in right division, because Moses was told by God to smite the rock at one point. So now he comes here up to the same situation, and he says, well, God told me to smite the rock before, so it must be okay for me to do it now. And he took the word of God from time past and he brought it into the butt now, and he tried to obey the wrongly divided word of truth.
Yes.
And he tried to take God's instructions and God's promise from time past and do it now. And what happened? He was barred from entering the promised land.
Yep.
God takes that seriously.
Yes, he does.
He takes right division seriously, but he takes the understanding and the treatment of his son seriously. He doesn't play. He provides. He delivers. He judges. He does all of these things. He keeps his promise. He manifests his power. He's doing it today the same way, that is, through Jesus Christ. He's not parting the seas. But just like he did it there through that rod, he does it today. The Lord does nothing but through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know God. If he's going to save you, he's going to do it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are saved that way, say amen.
Amen.
Amen.